Good morning, everybody. If you'd take your Bibles and your study sheets, I think it'll be really valuable this morning to have your study sheets to follow along with. So have your Bibles and your study sheets ready. For those of you who might be visiting or haven't been with us this year, 2019, we are celebrating 40 years of ministry as a church. And so all through the year, we've been doing different things, different little things to help us celebrate God's goodness in the 40 years. And one of the things that we're doing is on the first Sunday of each month, we are going through a 12-part series called We Still Believe. And every first Sunday of the month, we're reaffirming the things that we believed at the beginning, 40 years ago, and still believe. And so it's a reaffirmation for those of us who have been around a while, and hopefully for those of you who are new with us, it's informing you as to what we believe and what we value. We also try to do something on the first Sunday, sometimes a video greeting from someone who used to be with us. We don't have one today. We showed the last one last Saturday night when we had our remembering service. But today what I want to do, as you know, in 1979, this church ministry began here in Embarrass. And over the years, God has been drawing and sending, whatever the case might be, people to this place here in the swamp of Embarrass, to fellowship and worship and learn with us and grow with us and serve with us. And he's been drawing people and sending them from many different communities. And so just to visualize that, so you know I'm telling the truth, I'm going to have you do a little exercise here. So right now, could everyone who's here this morning that has an Embarrass address, please stand. If you have an Embarrass address, stand. Okay, it makes sense that you would be here. You live in Embarrass. All right, have a seat. Could I have those who have a tower or sedan address stand? Tower or sedan address. There, there. Okay, very good. You can sit down. Those who have an Ely address. Do we have any of them with us tonight? There we go. All right. All right. You can be seated. Can we see those who have a Virginia or Mountain Iron address? Virginia or Mountain Iron. Okay. You can sit down. And those with an Aurora Hoyt Lakes or Bowabic address? Aurora Hoyt Lakes or Bowabic. There, there. All right. Isn't this great? Have a seat. What about Eveleth Gilbert? If you have an Eveleth or Gilbert address. There. There. Way back there, I see. All right, have a seat. And any other? We've got Chisholm. Anybody else? Another address that we haven't named? Oh, that's right. Babbitt. Babbitt. I'm sorry, Babbitt. There we go. There we go. Very good. Okay, very good. We don't know why God has done this. We don't know what he's been thinking. I think the original people who started this church thought it would be mainly Embarrass people that would be part of this ministry. But God had different intentions, obviously. And he has sent people from all of these different communities on the Iron Range. And we gather here to worship and to learn, to fellowship, and to serve together. And so we're really thankful, and we're celebrating the 40 years of that. I was reading about the problems in England right now as far as churches are concerned. Of course, the Church of England is the main church in that country. And they are having a real problem. They have these big cathedrals, these big facilities, and very few people are involved in these churches. And so the Church of England is trying to figure out ways to draw people into their cathedrals. And the article says that they have been trying some very interesting things. The Rochester Cathedral has put in a 9-hole miniature golf course as you come into the cathedral. And their attendance has increased by 80%. Norwich Cathedral has put in a carnival ride. One ride. I don't know what it is, but a carnival ride there in the cathedral to draw people to their church. And then the Lichfield Cathedral has turned its entire floor into a replica of the moon's surface so that you can worship in an out-of-this-world environment, I guess. And that's what they're doing in England. Isn't that sad? I hope you think that's sad. I would hope that what has drawn people here over the years is the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, and us trying to be a pillar and support of the truth. I hope that what has drawn people from many communities is people. People from this church family that have built relationships, invited others, or just the sense of fellowship and community that perhaps is here and has drawn people. I would hope that it has something to do with worship and the opportunity to focus on the Lord when we come together and worship Him. I would hope it has to do maybe with the impact as God works through the ministry here, people coming to Christ for salvation, people growing in their faith, people finding ways to serve and to minister with their gifts. I hope those are the kinds of things that have drawn people here and perhaps you over these years. We are not going to put in a carnival ride. We are not going to put in a miniature golf course. We are not going to have the surface of the moon for you to walk on. We may add a toilet here and there in the women's bathroom, and we may add some parking, but we just trust that it's some deeper things and more important things that have drawn you over the years. And we're glad that you're here from all these communities. So, with that, we are going to go into our 10th of the 12 messages on what we still believe. So let's pray before we do that. Our Father, we give you praise for the opportunity we have to be here. And it's just such a blessing, Lord, to see people from all these different communities standing and how you bring us together as one to worship and to learn and to serve and to grow together. Father, we thank you for that. And may we be faithful to you as you send people. Guide us as we go into your word, as we prepare to come to your table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On the top right-hand corner of your study sheet, you have a statement from our statement of faith. In particular, it's part of the 7th of the 10 statements. It says, the Lord Jesus mandated 2 ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, which visibly and tangibly express the gospel. Though they are not the means to salvation, when celebrated by the church in genuine faith, these ordinances confirm and nourish the believer. And so this morning I want to talk about those 2 items that are called here in the statement ordinances. We could call them sacraments. Sacrament and ordinance basically mean the same thing. We choose to use ordinance to kind of prevent some confusion that could arise by using the word sacrament, because not everyone defines sacrament the same way. So we choose the word ordinance. Water baptism and the Lord's Supper, or communion. I found something interesting as I was preparing this for this week. I thought maybe at first I was just going to talk about water baptism, what we believe, and then I would move to the Lord's Supper and what we believe. But as I was looking at it, I realized that what we believe about water baptism and what we believe about the Lord's Supper are the same. There's a commonality. And so I put seven things down. You see going down the middle of your sheet. These are seven things we believe about these two ordinances. They're the same seven things that are true about each one of them. So that's how I'm going to present this. We're going to go down the center of your sheet. And I just want to show you how these seven things are what we believe about each of these ordinances. So the first one is that these two are ordained by Jesus. In other words, Jesus gave the instructions for his people to observe these two things, baptism and the Lord's Supper, both ordained by or instructed by Jesus. For water baptism, we need only go to Matthew 28, the last verses of Matthew 28, as Jesus is about to go back into heaven. And he's giving instructions to his apostles, who he will send out into the world in his absence to continue the message. And here's what he says in Matthew 28:19: "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you." So Jesus' instruction to his guys before he leaves is, I want you to go into the world and make disciples. Help people become my followers, my disciples. And then he says, baptize them. Who? Those who are made disciples. And so Jesus gave the instruction concerning baptism before he left. Go, make disciples, and baptize those disciples, and teach them. And so it was one of his very last instructions, and it involved baptism. If we go over to 1 Corinthians, we see reference to how Jesus instructed his people to observe the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul takes us back to the upper room when Jesus gave this instruction to his disciples. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so Jesus, that night in the upper room, instructed his followers to observe what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. That they were to continue to have this little time together as his people, where they would share bread and they would share from a cup, and it would help them remember his death for them, his shedding of blood. And so, we believe that these two ordinances are ordained by Jesus. We believe that each one is the result of an instruction from Jesus to his followers to observe these two things. The second thing that's true of both of them, and this is really important, and it was in the statement there that I read, neither of these are a means to salvation. We do not believe that either of these items, water baptism or the Lord's Supper, are a means to salvation, that either of them have some kind of saving power, that their purpose is not to bring salvation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, as he begins his letter to the Romans, brings up the gospel, the good news. And he says in verse 16, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it, the gospel, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. How to be right with God. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. So Paul says there that the gospel message, the good news, is what has the power to bring salvation through faith. The gospel. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the next book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As Paul begins this letter to the Corinthian church, which is basically a handbook for church problems. He's just addressing a lot of problems in the Corinthian church. And a big one is they're a divided church. They are divided four ways over who they're going to follow, what leader. And so right away in chapter 1, Paul begins to address their divisions. And in verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. And then there's a parenthesis. He says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized someone else. Now, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now that is a crucial verse. Because Paul is making a distinction between two things in verse 17. You see that? What are the two things? The gospel and baptism. He said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He's making a distinction between the two. And what's he saying about baptism? It's not part of the gospel. I mean, that's what he's saying, isn't it? It's not part of the gospel. If baptism was part of the gospel that brings salvation, Paul would have preached baptism along with the rest of the gospel message. But he says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, only to preach the gospel. He makes a distinction. Does that mean baptism is not important to Paul? No. But what he's telling us, it's not part of the gospel message. And in Romans 1, he says it's the gospel that brings salvation. And so we believe that water baptism does not bring salvation. It wasn't meant to. Paul says it's not part of the gospel that brings salvation. It's an important thing, but it's separate from the gospel message that has the power to save. And we believe the same thing concerning the Lord's Supper. We could go to, lists of scriptures that teach how one comes to salvation. And you really don't find the Lord's Supper in those scriptures. It's about believing in Jesus, right? It's about repenting of your sin and seeking forgiveness. It's about receiving Jesus. It's by grace through faith. I mean, you're hard-pressed to find any scripture on how to come to salvation that includes partaking in the Lord's Supper to make it happen. It's just not in scripture. Does that mean the Lord's Supper is not important? Oh, by no means. But there's no indication in scripture that it has saving power and necessary to bring salvation. And so, we do not believe that baptism nor the Lord's Supper are a means to salvation. Important, and we'll talk about the importance, but not a means to salvation. It's the gospel that has the power to save. The message of Jesus, death, resurrection, and that by repenting of the sins that he paid for and receiving him, you're saved. The third thing, then, which follows then, that's true of both of these is that they're for believers. They're for believers. And we really see that. The pattern of the book of Acts, if you read through the book of Acts, the apostles did go out and they shared the gospel. And people were believing and they were being saved. And if you go through the book of Acts, almost every time it talks about someone believing or receiving the word, it says, and they were baptized. The pattern in Acts is always the apostles baptized people after they became disciples of Christ. They were made disciples, then they were baptized. That's the pattern in the book of Acts, as the apostles went about doing what Jesus commanded in Matthew 28. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, concerning the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 2. You have the record of that day of Pentecost where the Spirit of God came and filled God's people, and Peter gave this message, and he actually presented the gospel about Jesus and his death. People responded. And it says in verse 41, Acts 2, those who accepted his message were baptized. See, there you have the pattern. They accepted the message, they believed, and then they were baptized. But then, notice verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the breaking of bread there is most likely the Lord's Supper, what we call the Lord's Supper. But notice who's doing that. Notice who's observing it. Those who had already come to Christ. Now they're gathering together to be taught and to worship and to pray, to fellowship and to break bread and remember the death of Christ. And that is the pattern in the New Testament. You really don't see in the New Testament unbelievers sharing the elements of the Lord's Supper. It's always believers who are doing it. And so these two, baptism, Lord's Supper, according to Scripture, are for believers. These are two things that believers are to be observing. We move on to the fourth thing that's true of both. And this is from our statement. They are both visibly and tangibly expressing the gospel. Now, neither of them are in the gospel message. Neither of them bring salvation by observing them. But both of them visibly and tangibly express the gospel and remind us of the gospel. How does baptism do that? Well, when you're put into the water, tie into that cold, cold water, a Birch Lake, when you're put into the water and out again, it's expressing a tremendous truth about the gospel. That through the gospel, the salvation that comes from the gospel, our sin and old self is buried with Christ. He's forgiven us. And we have been raised to a new life with Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Baptism is expressing the gospel. It's reminding us of the gospel message. And saying that that person who's being baptized has experienced the power of the gospel. And it's a very visible thing. The witnesses watch it happen. It's a very tangible thing. It's real water. But it's a visible, tangible expressing of the gospel. It's not the gospel. But it's visibly and tangibly showing what the gospel has done in that person's life. Same with the Lord's Supper. When we come to the table in just a few minutes, we're going to take bread. That's very visible. I can see it. And it's very tangible. We're going to eat it. We're going to put it in our mouths and eat it. And we're going to take a cup. And it has contents. You can see it. It's visible. And it's tangible in the sense we're going to actually drink it. But doing that isn't the gospel. It's an expression of the gospel. It reminds us of what Jesus did. His death, his shedding of blood for the forgiveness of our sin. It's a very visible, tangible expression of what Jesus has done, of the gospel message that brings salvation. And so that's true of both. Tangible, visible expression of the gospel. The fifth thing that's true of both is that they're both a proclamation and identification with Christ and His people. Both of these are a proclamation. They're a way to identify with Christ, but also with His people. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, if you're still there, maybe your Bible's still open, just look at verse 41. Those who accepted the message were baptized. It was public. They made their decision for Christ. They sought His forgiveness. And then they were baptized. It was like proclaiming this has happened, proclaiming we take our stand with Jesus. And then, verse 42, it goes on, these believers then from then on would come together at different times and share the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. To proclaim, 1 Corinthians 11. Remember what I read there? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 26. Paul says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, see, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. When we are baptized, we are proclaiming to those witnessing our baptism that we have received Christ and we stand with Him. When we come to the table to partake in the Lord's Supper, we are taking the stand. We are proclaiming the death of Christ, bringing it to the forefront, and we are identifying with all the others who come to the table. I'm with them. I stand with them as one of the redeemed through the blood of Jesus and through His death. And so both are a public proclamation and identification with Christ. They're both public. They're experienced in a group, or at least a group witnessing it, because they are to be a proclamation by God's people, an identification with Christ, but also with God's people, both of them. The sixth thing that's true about both of them is that both confirm and nourish the believer. You see that toward the end of our statement of faith on these subjects. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper have a way of confirming and nourishing the believer. Do you remember back when you were baptized? Were there any spiritual benefits to you from that? I remember being encouraged. I remember taking seriously what I had said and my stand, and that it was before witnesses, that it impacted how I lived my life for Christ. I realized that now somebody else has heard where I stand with Jesus, and I felt like I was accountable to them because I knew they're going to pray for me and encourage me. When you come to the Lord's table, any spiritual benefits for you whenever you come to the Lord's table? Isn't it encouraging? Doesn't it enhance your gratitude to Christ for His grace and His mercy? There are spiritual benefits. There's a nourishing. There's a confirming for we believers to be baptized or to come to the table. It also impacts other believers who get to witness your baptism. It encourages them. It motivates them. And the same when you come to the Lord's table with other believers. It's so encouraging, isn't it? And 1 Corinthians 11, if you go through 1 Corinthians 11, that's Paul's big thing there. That communion is all about coming together as a group. And when you come to the table together, it's showing your unity, your common faith and salvation. So there's something nourishing and confirming for believers about baptism and about the Lord's Supper. And then the final thing that's true of both is that both can be a testimony that God uses to draw unbelievers to Himself. Did you know that baptism and the Lord's Supper can be used by God to bring unbelievers to himself. And we have seen that happen over these years. We have seen people go to a baptism because they're related to or a friend of someone being baptized. And they were invited and they came, not because they're believers and know what's going on, but they came because they respect the person and it sounded important to them. So they came to witness it. And we know people who somewhere down the line after that came to Christ because they heard the testimonies of salvation. And they saw their friend or relative take this stand and express their faith in Christ. And it caused them to go back thinking about this. And we've seen people come to Christ. God used someone's baptism as a testimony. And we know people in our congregation who have come to Christ as we observe the Lord's Supper. One of them is an elder in our church. And he's told you his story more than once. And it was at a communion service. As he watched believers, as he heard it explained, and he watched believers come to the table to partake, he sat in his seat right over there, and God dealt with him. And he was the last person to come all alone to the table. And he tells us now that it was in his seat, as believers were coming to the table, that God dealt with him, and he surrendered his life to Christ. That's probably the newest Christian I've ever seen come to the Lord's table. But you see, baptism, the Lord's table, can be used by God to be a testimony to draw unbelievers. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you're wondering, what am I going to do? They're going to all get up and they're going to come to the table here and what am I going to do? Well, the first thing I encourage you to do is to stay in your seat because this is for believers. But the second thing I would encourage you to do is to think about what this means and what it can mean to you, what the death of Christ and his sacrifice can mean to you. And in your seat, you can repent and seek forgiveness and surrender your life to Christ. It's happened before. God uses these two observances to bring people to himself. So, there you have seven things that we believe about water baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe those seven things about both of them. Let me just give you some specific things that have been our choices. So here I'm talking about the Evangelical Free Church of Embarrass. And I know there are other churches that have made these choices too, but I just want you to know because I get a lot of questions about baptism and the Lord's Supper and, you know, what we believe and how we do it. So underwater baptism, here's just some things that are our choice as a local church. First of all, we choose the mode of immersion. So tomorrow night, Ty won't be sprinkled, and we won't pour some water on him. He's going under. The word baptize in the Greek is baptizo, and it means to put into or submerge. It sounds like going under, doesn't it? Plus, the expression, the visible, tangible expression of the gospel and what has happened to us through salvation is better illustrated by going under and out again, right? The best visual of our old sinful life being buried with Christ and him raising us to a new life is immersion. And so that's what we choose. Right? A second thing that we choose not to baptize infants. And we have a very simple reason for that, and that is that we can't find anywhere in Scripture where that's taught. But we can find in Scripture, in a number of places, where baptism takes place after someone has come to Christ. It always comes after a profession of faith in Christ. And logic says an infant hasn't made a profession of faith in Christ. So, because of that and the fact that it's not in Scripture, that's our choice. third, we choose words. In other words, I'm sorry I'm picking on you, Ty, but tomorrow night, Ty isn't just going to go into the water and be baptized and have that visual, tangible testimony, but we're going to ask him to say something. He's going to verbalize his salvation testimony and how he came to salvation and what Christ means to him. And we choose to ask people to include words with their action of baptism. We think that's important, to verbalize your salvation as well as visualize it through baptism. So those are some of our choices on baptism. On the other side, some of our choices as a local church for Lord's Supper. We choose to see the Lord's Supper as a remembrance. Just taking the actual words that Jesus spoke. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. He uses that word. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we don't see it as, after my prayer, somehow this bread and the contents of the cup actually turn into the body and blood of Jesus. We don't believe that. Okay. We don't believe that somehow that happens, and I'm actually drinking his blood and eating of his body. We believe it's a remembrance. We don't believe that somehow there's a spiritual thing that happens where maybe it's not literal, but in some spiritual way, Christ unites with the bread and Christ unites with the contents of the cup. That's not what we believe. We believe the word Jesus used, in remembrance of me, in remembrance, in remembrance. We choose to see this as a way for we as believers to come and remember, to in a visible, tangible way, remember the body of Christ nailed to the cross, to remember his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. It's a remembrance, a sacred remembrance for we who have short memories. We also choose to have an open communion. You may have seen that in the bulletin, which means we don't believe the Lord's Supper was instituted for Evangelical Free Church people or for Baptists or for Lutherans or for assemblies. Scripture doesn't say that. It's for believers. And so the Lord's table is open to anyone who's a believer, anyone who has come to salvation through the gospel. You are invited to come to the table and remember and give thanks. Third choice we make is that our Lord's Supper is always non-alcoholic, and that's simply we don't want to be a stumbling block. Or we don't want to leave somebody out because they struggle with alcohol. And so you can be assured it's juice. That's our choice, because we love you. And we don't want you, if you're a believer, to have to choose not to partake with us if you're struggling with alcohol. So that's our choice. And then the fourth thing that's our choice as a church is that it's a family matter. A lot of times parents ask, you know, should my children come to the table and partake? And we believe it's a family matter. You as parents need to decide if your child, doesn't matter how old they are, but have they trusted Christ for salvation? This is for believers. Has your child trusted Christ for salvation, and do they have some kind of understanding of what's going on here and what this is about? And if they do, no matter what their age, bring them to the table. It's a family matter. We have not set an age as a church. So those are just some of the things we've chosen as a local church concerning these two observances. And then, of course, the seven things we believe about each of them. All right, so I want to end this before we come to the table with two questions. One question about each observance. So concerning water baptism, question is simple. Those of you who are believers, who have trusted Christ for salvation, have you proclaimed your faith through baptism? Have you taken that stand and identified with Christ and his people through baptism? If the answer is no, my question is simply, why not? I can't think of a reason. If you are a believer, someone has said that the New Testament knows nothing of unbaptized believers. Let that sink in and check it out when you read the New Testament. This person said, as far as he could see, the New Testament knows nothing of unbaptized believers. It just wasn't a thing. It was that important that once they trusted in Christ, they would take a stand and proclaim it through baptism. Have you taken that stand? Have you proclaimed your faith? If not, what's holding you back? And then a question concerning the Lord's Supper, which we are going to partake in just a couple minutes. Are you ready to come to the table this morning? Are you ready to come to the table and partake of the Lord's Supper and to remember his death on your behalf and the salvation and forgiveness you've experienced because of his death? How do you get ready? Well, it's for believers. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you trusted him for salvation? And are you thankful? If those two things are true, come. Remember and give thanks. If they're not true, just you and God, address that. There in your seat. And see what happens. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity now to come to your table. Lord, I pray that just in this short time we've been able to explain what we believe about these two very important things, what we don't believe about them, our basis for it, choices we've made as a local church before you concerning them. And Father, now as we come to your table, Father, thank you for the bread that we will eat, that we'll hold in our hands. Thank you that it reminds us of the body of Jesus that he was willing to give up. Your apostle Peter said that he bore in that body our sins as he hung on the cross. Father, may we give thanks. May we who have trusted you for salvation express our gratitude as we eat that bread. Thank you for the cup. Thank you for the contents of it. Very visible, very tangible. That remind us of the blood that Jesus shed. The blood that was the payment for our sins. The blood that makes forgiveness possible. And Father, as your people who have trusted you for salvation come to the table and drink from the cup, may we just be so grateful for your forgiveness through that shed blood. Father, let this be a time that honors you. Let this be a time that lifts up the name of Jesus and what he has done for us and the salvation that we have in him. Let it be a wonderful time of proclamation and identification. In Christ's name, in our Savior's name, in our Lord's name, amen.